Okay. Right. The last time I spoke, a couple of weeks ago, it was about the story of the fig tree in Matthew 21. And so Jesus sees this fig tree and it's full of leaves and he goes up to it to take a fig for his breakfast. And he finds, although it's full of leaves, there's no fruit. And Jesus then curses the fig tree and it dries up. The Bible's great at using everyday examples to illustrate things which God is telling us. And this story of the fig tree is an example of the idea that God uses nature to tell us things about himself and things about us. And God really wants us to hear and understand these things. Jesus himself said, "Let the person who has ears listen." You've all got ears, right? I wouldn't be checking. The fig tree can be seen as representing the Jewish nation at the time, and in particular the Jewish leaders at the time, because they had all the show of being godly people. They had all the leaves, but they didn't have the godly character inside. They didn't have the fruit. And this idea of hypocrisy, that is, pretending to be who we're not, is something that seems to have got right up Jesus' nose. He spoke against it very often. So we can see that Jesus expects his people to bear fruit. He sees fruit in our life as being very important. And it's that fruit that I want to talk about today. The last time I used a quote from a theologian from many years ago, Canon H.P. Liddon, who was a friend of Lewis Carroll. And his quote said, "No show of leaves, no fervor of language, no glow of feeling, no splendor of outward achievements for Christ's cause will compensate for the absence of the fruit of the Spirit." At the very opening of the book of Psalms, it says that someone who spends time with God thinking about what God says will be like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. In Matthew, it talks about us recognizing the quality of people, identifying the false prophets by the fruit in their lives. By their fruit, you will know them. It's the godly character that matters, not the size of somebody's bank balance or the size of their congregation. I used a quote from the Passion Translation of the Bible in Matthew 12:33. "You must determine if a tree is good or rotten. You can recognize good trees by their delicious fruits. But if you find rotten fruit, you can be certain the tree is rotten. The fruit defines the tree." And it's that delicious fruit that I want us to think about today. Imagine we can produce something that Jesus describes as delicious fruit. That's quite a thought. It's in our nature as followers of Jesus to produce that delicious fruit. Isn't that exciting? Ephesians 5 says, "When we live in the light of God, we produce fruit. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So the fruit that God wants to see in our lives, it's delicious in God's eyes, and it pleases him. So let's aim for that fruit. So what does this fruit look like? There's quite a few places in the Bible where it's described, and it's a spectrum, it's a spread of characteristics. The Bible makes it quite clear that when it comes to human character, there are some things that are fruit and a load of things that are not. Since it's tied into our character, our personalities, our outlook in life, it's a bit complicated, but it's not hard to understand. I see spiritual fruit as tied very closely with spiritual maturity, and that's not easy to define. It's not really tangible. It's hard to put your finger on. You know when you're in the presence of a spiritually mature person, but it's hard to describe why you know it. It's just lovely to detect God's influence on somebody's life. There's something about their attitude, their love, their display of the sort of outlook that Jesus had. I can think of some people we know, and I won't be naming names, who just act in ways that you can imagine Jesus acting. They're not always the most prominent people, but they display what I think Jesus meant when he spoke about fruit. And the development, the growth of this fruit is all tied in with our relationship with God. This next bit is about the new Christians in Colossae. So it's from the book of Colossians. Hey. So Colossians 1 verse 8. He has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about this, we have not stopped praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will with respect to all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you might live in a manner worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit while doing all kinds of good things and growing in the full knowledge of God. Did you see that? As you bear fruit while doing all kinds of good things. So bearing fruit isn't about doing one thing. We can bear fruit while doing many things. It's all about character, not about activity. So the central theme of today's talk is that famous verse in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a big list. But it's not intended to be exclusive. In other words, these are examples of what it means to have a fruitful Christian life. It's not a simple checklist where you give it a wee tick after you've done each one and move on to the next. It's about ongoing personal development. It's about godly characteristics repeatedly being strengthened in our lives. Okay, let's look at that list in more detail. Sometimes I think to better understand a list of words, it can be helpful to look at the word and the opposite, right? So let's think about that. That list from Galatians 5. Love. The opposite might be hate, enmity, strife, or even uncaring. Joy. Is the opposite depression, sadness, despair? Peace, as opposed to resentment, discord, worry. Patience, the opposite, what? Wildness, agitation, frustration? Kindness, the opposite is maybe cruelty, indifference, harshness, hostility. Goodness. The opposites may be wickedness, meanness, dishonor, corruption, immorality. Faithfulness. The opposite would be what? Dishonesty, falseness, disloyalty, treachery. Gentleness, hardness, roughness, aggression, ruthlessness. And the last one, self-control. What's the opposite? Is it instability, rashness, agitation? So by listing the opposites of the fruit of the Spirit, we can put it in better focus. If we think the question, have I been faithful? That might be too limited a question. If we turn it around and ask, have I ever been dishonest or false or disloyal? It puts a different slant on the question. In fact, when it comes to the opposites of the fruit of the Spirit, there's a list just before that list in Galatians, which is a list of the actions of the flesh. And it's another long list. Sexual immorality, impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of anger, quarrels, conflicts, factions, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild partying. That conflict between the fruit of the Spirit and the actions of the flesh, it's one that's good to keep in mind. It's very simple. If you're looking for things that are black or white, this can be a good way to think of it. And there's very few grey areas in there. If your life is dominated by the things on the flesh list, then you're not likely to see much of the fruit. Of course, I don't think this list of the fruits of the Spirit is in any way exclusive or definitive. These fruits are things that God develops in his people. They are things which Jesus demonstrated in abundance. They're the sort of things which we see in God's people throughout the years. They're not only seen in God's people. Many of these characteristics are commonly recognized as good things in any person's nature, regardless of if they follow Jesus, Buddha, or no belief at all. Many people can be kind, can be patient, etc. And most everyone appreciates those traits in a person's character. Everybody sees these as good things. Right. When it comes to spiritual fruit, it's never a case of comparison with anyone else. Right? You can't go around saying, well, I'm more loving than he is. I'm far more patient than she is. That's not the way to see it. It's only ever a comparison with yourself. Jesus doesn't say, you haven't produced as many figs as the next tree. The only test of fruit, of Christian maturity, is in a conversation between you and God. Have I been as faithful as I could have been? Have I put my whole heart into the gospel? Did I trust and obey as much as I could have? If you're going to compare against anything, compare against a perfect version of yourself. But since we don't know what a perfect version of ourselves is, let's try to avoid comparison completely. It's mainly a case of, can I hear God saying, well done, my good and faithful servant? That's the only measure of fruitfulness that matters. It's God's view on us. The Bible talks so much about humility, and it's important, very important. I really feel that church one-upmanship is something that God can't stand. You know what I mean. Those church leaders who so easily let you know how big their congregation is, how much their building costs, or even how often they're on TV. I never get the feeling that those are what God's interested in when it comes to fruit. God's far more interested in our attitudes, our hearts, our desire for Him, our love for others. The story of the widow's mites comes in here. It's not how much we've got in terms of money, fame, influence. It's what we do with it. The heart attitude is the measure of our spiritual fruit, not anything external. So comparison with others is right out. It's all a question of direction. In Jeremiah 7:26, there's a verse where God says that of his disobedient people, he says, they went backwards and not forwards. The Good News Bible translates it as, they became worse instead of better. So, in terms of fruit of the Spirit, are you going backwards or forwards? If you look back 1 year, 10 years, are you showing more spiritual fruit than you were? Or maybe if you look back to when you first gave your life to Jesus, how has your character changed? Are you more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, more full of goodness, more faithful, more gentle, more self-controlled? And those are hard questions. And it's not easy to judge. But it suggests that each of us has that little conversation with God and allow God to point out which of those he wants us as individuals to focus on right now at this stage in our lives. For each of us, it might be good to take a step back and view ourselves objectively, right? As sensibly as possible. How do we fit on a scale of 1 to 10 on each of these measures? If we imagine love at one end and hatred or uncaring at the other, let's say 10 for love, 1 for hate, how much of our life actually shows anything above 5? Or think of patience, right? Patience, impatience. That's a nice and simple one. How patient are you? How impatient are you? And I'm not going to be answering those questions for myself, right? Are you a patient person? Do you regard yourself as patient? Do other people regard you as patient? What's your 1 to 10 score on patience? And I'm not just talking about your outward appearance. What about deep down? Maybe you smile to show love, and somewhere deep down you're muttering, "Would you get a move on, you useless creature?" Not that I've ever thought that. This 1 to 10 score needs to consider the inward person more than the outward person. Remember, God isn't fooled by your plastic smile, even if others might be. So in scoring ourselves on this fruit scale, we need to be very honest with ourselves. In fact, it needs some sort of conversation between ourselves and God in an attitude of prayer where we ask God things like, "How would you score me on patience? Or do you think I'm a kind person?" And listen to what God's saying. And a wee hint here. Input from other people might be useful in thinking about this, but be careful not to just base it on what other people think. Nobody knows you better than God does. Even your own impression of your own qualities can be skewed. It's what God thinks that matters. It's possible that our own thinking of ourselves is wrong. And it can be either too positive or too negative. Some people are convinced that they're far better people than they really are. They think of their behavior as wonderful, never doing anything wrong. Others think too lowly of themselves. They blame themselves for everything. The truth is normally somewhere in the middle. In terms of the fruit of the Spirit, everyone who is in relationship with God will display some of it. Because we all have the Holy Spirit within us, working in our lives. But the extent to which the Holy Spirit impacts our lives is the vital thing. It's possible, maybe it's even easy, to suppress God's influence in our lives. And if we do that, we limit the fruit that the Holy Spirit can produce in us. And that's the sort of thing we need to think carefully about. So, the idea of looking at ourselves and wondering how well we're doing in displaying the fruits of the Spirit, it needs to have only one aim, one objective, one goal, and that is giving God a chance to put his finger on things that he wants to change. And that could be things that God wants to encourage or discourage, to bring on or to cut out. Think of this as a conversation with God. If you were to sit down and ask God something like, "How kind am I?" then you might find him asking you, "When was the last time you did something kind for someone?" And if you can't think of an answer, maybe that's God putting his finger on something. Or on gentleness. If you're constantly arguing with those nearest to you, or you're spending time screaming at some poor shop assistant who doesn't know where the lentils are, then maybe your score on gentleness needs looked at. Of course, there are things we all get wrong and everybody has bad days. But serious thought about how your attitudes and your reactions show the love and heart of Jesus is often a good thing. Are you going forwards or backwards? Is there some fruit of the Spirit which God is pointing you at today or this week? Is God happy with your fruit score for any particular fruit? If God leads you to look in particular at one aspect of that fruit, then the next step is to ask God to help you improve in that area. What lessons do you need to learn? But be warned, God's lessons can be hard. This idea of asking God to give us an assessment might seem a wee bit strange. But it's a reflection of something that God says in Revelation, and not to any one person, but to the whole church in Ephesus. Revelation 2, verse 2. "I know all that you've done for me. You have worked hard and persevered. I know that you don't tolerate evil. You have tested those who claim to be apostles and proved they are not, for they were imposters. I also know how you have bravely endured trials and persecutions because of my name. Yet you have not become discouraged. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. Think about how far you've fallen. Repent and do the works of love you did at first." So God's willing to give us an honest assessment if we ask him. You could almost imagine this as coming home with a report card from God. Are there any areas in the fruit of the Spirit where God would mark you as could try harder? Now, as the husband of a primary teacher, I know there are many ways to phrase that, could try harder. But it's certainly not something that we want God to think of us. As I said, God's lessons can be hard, so be careful if you ask him to change you. If God wants you to improve in patience, then he might lead you into situations that will stretch your patience. And it won't be easy. If God wants you to be more loving, he might put you among people who are hard to love. Don't make rash promises with God. If you really want him to change you, then ask him and be prepared to trust and obey. It's a good way to take that next step in the adventure of life with God. And maybe that trust and obey message sounds a bit too simplistic. You know, it's from an old children's song. Perhaps you prefer it the way that Oswald Chambers said it. One of the great names in Christian teaching. He said, spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of years, but by the obedience to the will of God. Okay, so I've said that we should aim at producing delicious fruit for Jesus, and that the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Pause for Sasha to catch up. These are the things that we want to develop in our character. Those are the things that we want God to build in our character. It's what our personality should be full of. These are the things that show the life of Jesus through our lives. I reckon that's what Christian maturity looks like. We can have that conversation with God about where we're at with each of these. And the question of, which of these does God want me to concentrate on right now? So, is there a method? Is there some great thing we can do that causes us to change? The first thing is talk to God about it. Ask him to give you a score, 1 to 10, on each of them. But there's also a bit of method that can be used here. And I think the rule of thumb, the method to apply in all of this is very simple. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Or another version translates it as, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him. Constantly chase after. It's a lovely phrase. It's that chasing after God, God's kingdom, God's desires, his truth, his glory. Chasing after that can allow our characters to take on more of him. It's by letting God dominate our thoughts that we let him change us into more of his likeness. We can be asking God every few seconds, every time we get a chance, what do you want, God? What's your preference? What do you want me to do here? And if we do that, we give God the chance to begin to rein in those things he doesn't like and point us in the directions that will make us more Jesus-like. Okay. Let me suggest that this week, whenever you get a chance for some quiet time, sit down and think of God giving you a score on that list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Think of, you know, God holding up a paddle that says 1 or 10. Or somewhere in the middle. I don't know if they still do that on Strictly. They do, okay. Haven't watched it for years. But so, you know, imagine having that conversation with God and saying to him, if 10 is love and 1 is uncaring, what score would God give me? So let's just think of the two opposite ends again. If love and uncaring, joy, sadness, peace, worry, patience, frustration, kindness, cruelty, goodness, meanness, selfishness, faithfulness, falseness, gentleness, hardness, self-control, agitated. Then, in your quiet time, let that conversation with God go on. How many low scores have I got? How many of these things am I not showing, not living up to? And is God really saying this? Or am I being too hard on myself? Or am I kidding myself with tens for everything? Which of these things does God want to put his finger on? Does he want me to improve in kindness? In self-control, in patience. So take some time thinking and praying through this week. Is God saying something? Is God challenging you? Does God want to change something about your life? What do you think God's going to do with you this week, this month, this year, to bring out more of that delicious fruit that he's looking for? Okay, to finish, there's always that smile goes across when I say that, to finish. To finish, I'll repeat that God gives each of his people the ability to produce that delicious fruit that Jesus spoke of. Let's look forward to that harvest in our own lives. Last quote, John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Thank you, folks.